Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcome, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
Father God, we love you. We praise you today in the name of Jesus. And God, we thank you for this word, that it's alive and that it's active and that it's sharper than any double-edged sword. God, would you speak to us today by this word? Would you use it to change us? Would you use it to disciple us, to help us be more like you? God, we ask these things today in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, before I get started, I just want to thank you guys for coming this morning. It's always good to rearrange your schedule and come down to church. I truly believe that as I preach this sermon, the Holy Spirit, in fact, moves through the preaching. It comes through the words. It comes through my body as God speaks through it. And it's a supernatural cosmic thing. And some people don't fully understand that, but it's always been that way. Preaching is the means by which God uses to train his people. Amen? And so as you're here, I invite you, as you're listening to it, to ingest it as from God, as it lines up with God's word, and let it change your life. Amen? I want to start off this morning by reading you a quote from a book called Multiply. And it's Multiply was written by David Platt, and it's a guide to talk about becoming a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. And in this book, he has this quote, and I want it to be the springboard for what we're going to talk about this morning. And it says, David Platt says, "Somehow many have come to believe that a person can be a Christian without being like Christ, a follower who doesn't follow. How does that make any sense? Many people in the church have decided to take on the name of Christ and nothing else. This would be like Jesus walking up to those first disciples and saying, 'Hey, would you guys mind identifying yourselves with me in some way? Don't worry, I don't actually care if you do anything I do or change your lifestyle at all. I'm just looking for people who are willing to say they believe in me and call themselves Christians.' Seriously, no one can believe that this is all it means to be a Christian. But then, why do so many people live this way? It appears that we've lost sight of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. The concept of being a disciple isn't difficult to understand, but it affects everything." Amen? This morning I want to ask you, are you the student or are you the teacher? Because a disciple is not the teacher. The disciple is the student. We're going to be in John this morning, John chapter 17. And we're continuing in John. We've been in there for a few years. Some people say, "Why are you taking so long?" Because we ain't got nowhere to be but heaven. So we're going to be in John chapter 17 this morning. And I think we're just going to get through verses 6 through 10. And in this portion of Scripture, Jesus is praying to God about his disciples. And so what I want you to see this morning is, as Jesus is praying to God about his disciples, there are things that we can look at in Jesus' prayer that says things about his disciples that in turn say something to us as his disciples and how we should live our lives. Amen? So John chapter 17, verses 6 through 10, it says, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and they have known surely that I came forth from you, and that they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." You know, in this portion of Scripture, Jesus is talking about his disciples and how much he loves them and how much he wants them to be out of the world and be in God's presence and how they've lived for Jesus. And as I was going through this Scripture, a few things popped out at me, and I would just want to talk to you about them for a few moments this morning. But before I do that, I just want to talk for a moment about this word disciple, because some people, I don't think, understand what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. You know, we've become this society where becoming a Christian is just a one-time event, where all you have to do is say a special prayer or walk forward to the altar or raise your hand, invite Jesus into your heart, let God come into your life, all these other things, without really understanding that to become a Christian is to become a disciple, is to become a Christ follower, is to allow him to direct every last part of your life. And so when we talk about the word disciple, it's more than merely belief. It's actually a lifestyle. A disciple in the New Testament root form comes from the word mathematics, which is really odd because for me as a guy that hates math, wasn't really excited about that. But really, if you dig down deep in it, it really just becomes a learner, a pupil, someone that sits at the feet of somebody else and says, you know something I don't, and I want to learn from you. I want to be known by you speaking into my life. See, ancient philosophers actually had disciples who often paid large sums of money to their pupils. These people would say, man, I want to go to the school of Jay, or I want to go to the school of Casey. And so once they decided that's where they wanted to go, they would go and pay money to become their disciples, to be in their school. They didn't have public education back then. Amen? So you had to actually pay to become part of that. Now, prospective disciples would seek out teachers because they wanted to be known by that teacher. So they would seek out who they wanted to be like. And this relationship between a teacher and a disciple was often very, very close. Now, I'm going to date myself, but I always think about the Karate Kid, right, with Mr. Miyagi. Right, Daniel was really, really close with Mr. Miyagi, so much so that he was over at his house all the time, sanding his fence and washing his cars and doing those type of things, because he wanted to just be close with that disciple. Now, if you haven't seen that movie and you're really young, that'll be your homework, all right, because it's one of the best movies ever made. But there's a lot of great allegories in that movie when it comes to being a disciple and a teacher. And if you notice, Daniel would do stuff, and the teacher, Mr. Miyagi, would say, don't do that. Or he would say, do it exactly this way. He didn't understand why he was doing that way. But when you're the disciple and not the teacher, you do things the way the teacher tells you to do it, whether you understand it or not. Now, Jesus had 12 close disciples, and there's a lot of other people around there. But today, Jesus is still calling forth disciples. He is still calling out to this world to say, who is going to follow me? Who is going to be taught by me? Who is going to allow me to speak into their life and change everything about him? And in the same way a disciple is known by the teacher, are we known by the teacher? When people look at us, do they say, you have been discipled by Christ? Now, this is a prayer that Jesus prays, and he was praying it for his disciples. But in this, let's just notice this for a sec. John 17:6, he says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. A disciple is not of this world. That's the first thing I want you to get this morning. A disciple is not of this world. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you have to understand that there's going to be a separation between you and the world. You cannot be a person that lives 100% in the world and call yourself a follower of Christ. It just doesn't work. From the beginning of Jesus' ministry, one of his unique features about Jesus' disciples was that they did not seek out the teacher. The teacher sought out them.
Yeah.
See, I said how people will come and they'll seek out a teacher, but what happened was Jesus was seeking out students. He sought them out and said, you know what, come follow me and I'm going to make you fishers of men. He came to where they were and called them to the work of being a disciple. And this call was to leave the world, its trappings, its ways, to live a different way.
Yeah, amen.
See, some people think that life has changed a lot, but it really hasn't. Like, sure, we've got more lights and bells and whistles and cars and planes and all that other kind of stuff. But back then, life was pretty much the same. You had to have a job to provide. You had to have food to eat. You had to have shelter to stay. And people were in relationships. People just haven't changed that much. And what also hasn't changed is that there's always going to be a dominant culture around wherever you are living. And the Christians are called to live counter to that culture. We have never had a fully Christian nation since the history of humanity. Some people may have called themselves Christians, but they didn't act like Christians. They went out and did horrible things in the name of Christ and said they were a Christian nation. But we as Christians were never meant to be like the culture that we were living in. Jesus called us to be different than the culture, to live our lives in a way that separated ourselves from the world. The disciples were called out of the world, not to be like the world. Now listen, people say Jesus spent time with sinners. And I'll tell you, if I had a nickel for every time that somebody said that to me, I wouldn't be here, I'd be a millionaire. Amen? I'd be on my way to go and doing something else. But Jesus spent time with sinners not to be like them, but to minister to them. And when he was with them, he never expected for their lives to stay the same. Mark 2:17, when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So if people say to me, "Pastor, I like to hang out with sinners because that's what Jesus did." Great. Then be like Jesus was and call them to repentance every time you're with them. When you're hanging out with those sinners, tell them, "Man, you guys need to repent. You need to turn away from this world. You need to turn towards God." Because that's what Jesus did when he hung out with sinners. The words "from this world," or excuse me, "from the world," mean a calling out. Do we forget scriptures like 1 Peter 2:9? "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Amen. He has called us out of darkness, not into darkness. He didn't say, "You know, I'm calling you out of darkness to go back into darkness." No, he said, "I'm calling you out of darkness so that you can be the light to a dark world." Yes. It's what we're supposed to do. When he called us out of that darkness, it was never intended for us to go back into that darkness. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God." I would question where your heart is, where you're at in the discipleship process, if you think exactly the same way that you think before you came to Christ. Because if your mind hasn't been changed, if there's not something about you that's a little bit different than how you were before you came to Christ, what did you really get saved from? See, people want to go around, and me and Chris talk about this a lot. People want to talk a lot about God's love. And I love that God has love for us. I do, and that's great. But God's love demands a response. It was never intended to just love you the way that you are. Because the truth is, without Christ, you're not where you need to be. And so when we talk about God's love, we can't not finish the whole sentence where it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. People want to talk about kindness, but they forget the end of the scripture. It says God's kindness leads us to repentance. The Bible says in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ." See, if we're his disciples and we've been called out of his world, we need to put him on. And we put him on, that means people are going to see him and not us. Amen? "Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." If we want to not be like the world, then we have to create barriers in our lives to make no provision for the flesh. And that's not, now listen, anybody who's ever tried to not make provision for the flesh and struggled, say amen.
Amen.
It's hard, man. Yeah. It's hard. It's hard to live different than the world. It's hard to not look at what the world looks at. Yeah. Listen to what the world listens to. Go to where the world goes.
Yes.
And if you're a parent and you're trying to protect your kids, it's hard.
Yes.
It's hard to tell your kids no when they want to go do something that everybody else is going to do.
Yeah.
And you got to stand up and say, "You know what, I'm not going to do that." If you're a young person that's sitting in here this morning and you have to stand up to your friends, it's hard.
It's hard, yeah.
It's hard to stand up to them and say, "You know, I'm not going to be like you. I'm not going to go where you're going. I'm not going to live how you live."
Yeah.
Some people have allowed too much of the world in them.
Yes.
Not you fine folks, amen? Some people. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." See, again, people say that Jesus paid it all, and he did. Jesus paid it all. And I don't understand this. I've never once in one moment ever thought that I was working for my own salvation. It's been paid the whole entire time. I've never thought that. What I have thought, because I've read the scriptures, is that there's some things that I keep doing that God doesn't want me to do, and I need to cleanse myself. He's forgiven me. He's set me free, but I've got to not be conformed. I've got to cleanse myself through him. Amen. I've got to decide to not go there. I've got to decide to not watch that. I've got to decide to not say that. I've got to decide to not do that. Someone once said, "The ship's place is in the sea, but God pity the ship when the sea gets into it."
Come on. That's
The Christian's place is in the world, but God pity the Christian if the world gets into him. Now listen, man, I'm not one of these preachers that says, hey man, don't go do what the world does. You know, I go to places where the world goes, okay? Because if you don't go there, you're not going to be able to minister to them. I go to places where I find broken people, but I never forget the fact that I am a Christian behind enemy lines that is talking to a broken person. I don't forget that for 1 minute. I'm not telling you to stay away from the world. I'm saying when you go into the world, you cannot be like the world. Turn with me to your Bibles to 1 John, if you would, please. I want to show you this scripture. It's in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 19. I need to hurry up. I'm not even off my first page. This is in the Bible, and I know because I'm reading it from it right now. It says, do not love the world or the things in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of the Father abides forever. Listen, man, if you've been around us long enough and you see the way I live my life, dude, we go to Disneyland, okay? I love Disneyland. For some reason, something just makes me feel closer to my family than going and spending, you know, $50 on a churro. It just... I love going and watching, you know, the Peter Pan ride and Bippity Boppity Boo and all that stuff, man. I'm a Disney guy. I love going down there, riding the Matterhorn and doing all that stuff. We love it. But you know what? I don't go down there to worship. Okay? I don't go down there to lay my life before it. If Disneyland didn't exist tomorrow, I wouldn't even care. Like, I would be able to move on, right? It's just a place that I go spend time with family, where we get clean linens instead of having to go out camping. Amen? Shelly's always asking, why don't you guys like camp? We're just not a camping family, man. It's just not us. Nothing against people that love to camp. Camp your life away, man. We just love nice, clean linens. That's the Quatunas family. But that's not what my life is centered around. It's just not. You know, Crystal and I went to the movies this week. We're not going to hell because we went and saw a movie. Went and saw... What was the name of that thing? Furious 7? Furious 7. If you haven't seen it, it's great. If you like fast cars, you know? It was just a movie. It was fine. But that's not what my life is centered around. If those things didn't exist, it wouldn't change much about my life. You can be in the world and not be of this world. You know why? You know why people struggle to come out of the world? The first reason is because they're afraid of not having friends. And especially if you are a newer Christian and you're kind of pulling away from that, you're afraid you're not going to have any friends. And it's fine. You don't need any friends. You just need Jesus as your friend. That's all you need. And if you find a good Bible-believing church, you'll find new friends. It's fine. You can just find them. It's a fear, but don't let that fear keep you from coming out of the world. Worried about what people think. You know, it takes a lot of courage to not be like this world. And more, it's going to take more and more courage to be a person that's not like this world. People are going to ask you what you believe, how you live your life, and they're not going to agree with it. And so you've got to buttress yourself with the Word of God to be able to understand that with God on your side, you're going to be able to stand before this dark and dying world. Why do people struggle coming out of the world? They're unaware of the need to separate. And again, I didn't have to be told a lot of this stuff. I just fell in love with Jesus, and then when I would go places, my heart would hurt, and I'd be like, ouch, why am I here? Maybe you haven't truly submitted to Christ. Because I believe when you truly submit to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in, it changes those things about you. Amen? The call of Jesus to his disciples to become disciples was a strong word and a high calling. Excuse me. Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. I'm not going to read them all. I'm just going to read you verses 26 through 27. You can look at it in your notes this week. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And so you're like, man, that's so I'm supposed to hate my mom and dad and my kids? Listen, Jesus isn't telling you to hate your mom and dad and your kids. The point of that is that how important is it to you to become a disciple of Jesus? Yeah. How important is it to you that nothing else in your life takes precedence over your relationship with Jesus? Yeah. Yeah. I mean, and that's whether it's your spouse or whether it's your kids or whether it's your family. Right. I mean, Crystal and I live our lives a little bit different. Nobody from our family goes to this church. Most of our family doesn't even go to church. But if we ever are doing anything that's centered around the things of God and our family wants us to do something that comes into in between that, we're like, sorry, it's just not going to be that way because I just don't care. Because if it's something that I've got to do for Jesus, it trumps anything else that needs to happen in my life. And so we say, well, that's kind of mean and rude. I'm not talking about it being mean and rude. It's just stack ranking, right? If you want to go have breakfast at 8 o'clock on Sunday, you can have breakfast at 8 o'clock on Saturday too, just as easily. Don't get it in between me and my Jesus time. Don't do that. The disciples were called out of this world and they were not like this world. Don't be like this world. Colossians 4, 5, walk in wisdom to those who are outside, redeeming the time. Walk in wisdom. See, just so you guys know a little bit about my philosophy and my model of how we do ministry here, is that my hope is that when people come in here, they hear a word that rattles their cage a little bit.
Amen.
Amen. Because I believe that when we go out to the world and we love on people and we just kind of do whatever, and then we come in here and then we just still kind of just do the old song and dance. It's kind of a waste of time, man. Let's talk about something that's going to change the way that we think a little bit. Let's walk in such a way that when we talk to people, we understand that we're not walking out there with an unlimited amount of time. Amen. Folks, you are the light in darkness. You are the salt. The only way to accomplish this is to be different. You cannot be like the world. Secondly, you like that? That was the first point. Jeez. Secondly, 10 more to go. Secondly, a disciple obeys the word. John chapter 17, verse 6 through 8. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Wouldn't it be odd if you were a disciple of Jesus and you didn't agree with what he said?
Come on.
I'm just going to let that sink in. How can you call yourself a disciple of Jesus and not agree with what he said? And again, it goes. I just want to go back to my first point for just a moment here about not being like this world. We as Christians are called to believe things that to some people seem not in line with the current American ethos. And I don't really care because I want to be in line with Jesus' ethos, not with what Americans' ethos is. Because if I'm going to be like Jesus, that means whether or not I agree with it or not, I have got to fall in line with what the teacher is telling the student to do. Some people never get past, you know, first grade, when in first grade you have a teacher that tells you to do something a certain way, and you don't want to do it that way when there's only one way to get the answer, which is the way that the teacher's telling you to do it. People want to reinvent it. All the teacher said, amen, right? That's all a teacher wants to do is just have students do it the way that they're asking them to do it, right? Right? You are a teacher still, aren't you? In my notes, I was like, at this point, motion to Glenn, get an amen. Glenn's just looking at me like, is he talking about me? You're still a teacher, right?
Yes,
okay, you like it when students do what you're teaching them to do?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, thank you. Jeez, man. Note to self. Next time I'll let you know when I'm using you as a sermon example. All right. Why would you call yourself a disciple of Jesus if you didn't agree with what he said? If you didn't follow where he went and didn't do what he said? Can you imagine those first disciples? And Jesus is like, hey guys, come on, we're going down to the Sea of Galilee. We got some work to do. I'm like, Jesus, oh, I got some stuff to take care of this Saturday. The wife's just been on my case. We're doing a lot of stuff. Would you guys just go down and just let me know? You know, text me back if you need some help. I'll be here working on my rock wall. And, you know, whatever it is that you need, just let me know on Sunday. I'll see you guys there. But I really hope you guys are having a good time down there. I'm going to be here believing with you. Just hoping that you guys are going to do some good stuff down there. You wouldn't be considered his disciple. You'd just be a guy that hung around him. And there's probably a lot of hang-arounds back then. A lot of hang-arounds. Just wanted to live on the periphery. You know, it's funny. We were talking this week about last Sunday. Last Sunday we had the biggest attendance Sunday we've ever had in the history of Faith and Victory Church. We had 399 people last week. I know, 399 people. It was amazing. And I was talking to one of my pastor's friends, and he said, well, that's because anybody who's even remotely affiliated with the church shows up after being gone for the whole entire year. And what's funny is that people will come here, and they'll say, to somebody, oh yeah, this is my church, and oh, Pastor Matt, man, he's my pastor. Man, I love him. He's my pastor. And I'm like, I see you like two or three times a year, man. If I'm only seeing you two to three times a year, I am not your pastor. I'm a pastor. We are a church. We're not your church. If I'm your pastor, I'm speaking into your life on a weekly basis. If I'm your pastor, we're in relationship. If I'm your pastor, I'm able to speak into your life. You know, Pastor Butcher said this to me. Actually, it was Pastor Birch. He said, you're never somebody's pastor until you have to correct them. That'll preach, man. Because up to that point, you're just their buddy. They just love to hear you preach. They don't want you to actually speak into their life. They don't want you to actually pastor them. Pastor Birch says, you ain't somebody's pastor until you got to actually correct them. Amen? Man, this is some good preaching, isn't it? When someone says that they're someone's disciple, they learn from them, they look like them, they do what they say. The current culture of America is not one of obedience. The current culture of America is not one of obedience. Society upholds and celebrates those who are disobedient and individuals. Now, listen, man, I don't like to beat up people from the pulpit, but dude, Kanye West, seriously? Dude, this guy, if you haven't read, he rewrote parts of the Bible and inserted his own name in there, so it's called the Book of Jesus. So that people will read scripture with his name in it instead of God's name. Dude, that's jacked up, bro. If you want to, that's blasphemy right there. And people uphold this guy as like, man, he is so awesome. He's a great whatever. Like, dude, that is not the type of guy that you want your kids to follow after. Amen? Do you know why people struggle with obeying? Because they weren't taught obedience in the home as a child. That's the first place that it starts, man. You teach your kids how to be obedient, and you're setting them up for a better life. When I was a kid, I got this thing called the chicken neck, man. If I wasn't listening to my mom, she'd grab me right underneath here. And I don't know, you'd just be out of nowhere and just be like this really quick because she would have you right like that. And then mom had fingernails, so she'd get the fingernails right there in the chicken neck and I'd be like this. Just whatever you say, Mom. Yeah, and that was when I was 15. You know what I mean? My mom taught me obedience. Some kids don't learn obedience. Amen, the spirit of rebellion. Yeah. Yeah. Some people are not obedient to God because they have a spirit, a root of rebellion inside of them. You know, the Bible says rebellion is likened unto witchcraft. Amen. If you're constantly fighting God and His Word, that is a spirit of rebellion, and you need to get that thing out of you in Jesus' name. Yes. God didn't intend you to be rebellious towards Him. A lot of people want to maintain their individualism. I said on James O'Neill's Facebook this week, I said, quit being different like me. I said, quit being different like me. People just so desperately want to be different. You know what? Why don't you just love everybody and serve everybody, and that'll make you different than just about 90% of this planet, okay? People want to maintain their individualism. They're so afraid. Well, what if I become part of the group? You know what? I was a psych major. I'll tell you, there's more diversity within the group than outside of the group. Yeah, amen? Right. We are a diverse bunch of people. We're a bunch of individuals that live life a different way, and I love it. I think it's beautiful. But when it comes to the things of God, we can't maintain our individualism. We have got to fall in line with what Jesus wants us to do. A lot of people don't fully trust God. That's why they won't obey. God says, do it this way, and you're like, is that going to work? I don't trust you, God. And you're supposed to trust Him. Try Him. See if it works in your life, because it will. Some people struggle with obeying God because they haven't fully submitted. Yes. See, what happens is that people say, well, I love you, Jesus, and I'll follow you to a point. I'll do what you say until I'm uncomfortable. I'll follow you wherever you go unless it's somewhere I don't want to go. Say amen if you know someone like that. Amen. Not you guys. You guys are so in line with what Jesus wants in every area of your life. Listen, me and Pastor Jay, and he's such a great conciliary to me, man. He does great things for me in my life. And I remember when I was going full-time in the ministry, I finally came to the point, and he helped me get to this point, where I just said, you know what? If I lose everything in my life because I fully obeyed God, and that's the story of my life, I'm completely fine with that. I'm completely fine with that. And you've just got to be in that place where your testimony can be, man, I just obeyed God's word and did everything that he said, and my life fell apart. But I've never met anybody like that, ever. All I've ever met is people that are disobedient, refuse to follow God, and then get upset because God won't move in my life. He won't move in your life. You're not letting him. You're not allowing him to. He's giving you the blueprint. He's giving you the plan to be obedient, to be his disciple, and you're refusing to go the plan that he's asking you to go, and then you get upset with God because God can't move in my life. You're not letting him. You're not being obedient. You know, Crystal and I, we've been trying this new workout in the gym. And, man, it's been painful. And, part of the workout is you've got to do, barbell squats. And I don't know if you know what barbell squats are. That's where you put the bar on the back and then you've got to, hold on, I got to do it. And then you got to bend down like that, really down, really low. And, dude, so we were at the gym and there's this guy and he's a physical specimen. Him and I are the same height and the same weight, but his waist is about 8 inches smaller than mine. And he's just, he's a great guy. He's a friend of ours. His name's James. His wife is a worship leader at their church, and he just loves Jesus. And we've become friends with him. He's the guy that is the personal trainer of Demetrius Bronson, who plays for the Seahawks. So Demetrius works out at our gym. We hang out. Demetrius is going to come down for one of our men's events. We're going to have him come down. I'm already working that angle. It's going to be awesome. So anyway, so Crystal and I are in there, and we start doing some squats. And James walks over to us, and he just goes, hey, man, what are you guys doing? And as soon as he said that, I knew it wasn't going to go well. Because if it has come to the point where you're so far out of the lines with your exercises, James is going to come over and say something to you. And he completely changed the way that we were standing, the way our legs were moving. He took the bar away from us and made us just use a PVC pipe because he said, that's all you can handle at this point. So here I am, a 245-pound, 6'5" man, sweating my face off with a plastic pipe in the gym. But he does it to me all the time. I was going to do pull-ups this week, and he walked up and goes, oh, what you guys got next? I said, oh, we're going to do pull-ups. And he says, oh, you're going to do pull-ups. And I was like, why did your voice go up like that when you said it? Did it go up? That's what he said. I said, well, the tone in your voice made it seem like I can't do a pull-up. He's like, well, go ahead. Just show me right now. Show me your pull-up. Well, I got taken away from the pull-up machine. He said, you're not allowed to do pull-ups anymore. You got to go over and do the weight-assisted. So now we're on the weight-assisted pull-ups because I was doing those wrong. And the only reason why he does this in Crystal and I's life is because he sees us outside of the lines of good ergonomics for fitness, and he just wants to help. He doesn't want us to get hurt. He doesn't want us to get injured. He wants us to get healthy. There's a sermon in there somewhere. Maybe we should talk about it someday. To think, what would compel a man to walk across the gym and see another man to correct his fitness? I don't pay him any money. I don't see him outside of the gym. It's only because he cares enough. And when he sees people killing themselves, he wants to help them. Verse 6, they have kept your word and obeyed. They have accepted them. He didn't say they thought about them. He didn't say they sat around and pontificated about them. He didn't say they were perfect. He said they were men of faith who accepted Jesus by faith and did what Jesus asked of them. Simply, they practiced what they preached. Listen, if you're looking for a pastor that is smarter than you, you're going to struggle at this church, okay? Because honestly, I've got a lot more things to do than to sit around and read a bunch of books about people that are writing about Christian theology. The bulk of my time, I spend just trying to figure out what Jesus meant when he said it. And I'm just going to take it at face value as best as I can. And if it's something crazy, then yeah, I get into the commentaries and the original Greek and all that other stuff. I do have a master's degree, so don't get too scared, but it's in biblical studies. It's fine. But I don't think that the Bible was intended to be this thing that we just sit around and study all the time. We never apply it to our lives. Right. It was never to be like, well, you know, in the original Greek, and if you look at it, you know, Galatia was a port city, and like, whatever. Who cares, man? Read it and do what it says. Yes, thank you. Don't sit there and pontificate about it. Luke 11:28, but he said more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Acts 5:29, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Last point, a disciple gives God glory. A true disciple brings glory to his master. John 17:10, all mine are yours and all yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. At this point, Jesus is praying to the Father. And the description that he gives to God is that Jesus, looking at the lives of the disciples, he looks at them and says, I'm glorified in them. Think about that. Jesus says to God, as he looks at his disciples, I'm glorified in them. If Jesus walked into our church this morning and looked at your life, would he say, I'm glorified in them? Their life is centered around bringing me glory, about lifting me up. I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm just trying to get you to think about it, right? Because if we're going to be disciples of Jesus, our lives should be centered around bringing him glory. Jesus looks and sees himself in their lives. Can Jesus see himself in you? Are you living a life that shows the life of Christ? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Amen? Did you know that your reputation precedes you? Did you know when you're around, when other people are not around you and they talk about you, they talk about what kind of person that you are? It's true. And they either say, man, this is a person that follows Christ, or it's not a person that follows Christ. Is your heart cry, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You can't do this on your own strength. I'm not asking you to do this on your own strength. You get Jesus living inside you, the Holy Spirit coming out of you, and you're able to live that life and say, you know what? I'm not going to do anything that's contrary to the Word of God because I'm going to follow what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in my life. Yeah. Why do people struggle with giving God the glory? Because they want recognition for themselves. Yeah. Yeah. Just let that sink in for a sec. They want recognition for themselves. They want to be propped up and say, whoa, man, you're so great and you're so awesome. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to prop up Jesus. People are unsure how to give God glory. How do you actually give God glory? You might see on Facebook this morning, I already posted, rise and shine and give God the glory, glory, rise and shine. Give God the glory, glory, rise and shine. And... well, Noah, he built him, an arky, arky. You guys remember that song? I love that song, man. Doozies. Elephants and kangaroos, boozies. But what I love about that song is give God the glory. People don't know what that means. It's pretty easy. You praise him and you lift him up. You make him look good. We used to have this thing that we used to say in college, and it was called 10 times cooler. Have I told you guys this, 10 times cooler? So like when we were dating in college, we had this idea that if you had got lucky enough to ask a girl out on a date, and we went to a Christian college, so if you were holding hands, you're, you know, out of the lines a little bit. So, but we had this thing amongst the guys in the dorms, and it was called 10 times cooler. And what it meant was, is if you were lucky enough to take a girl out on a date and then you were with one of your guy friends, his job was to try to make you look 10 times cooler. Because it's like the worst thing you can do, right? You're hanging out with this girl, you're like, hey, pretty excited. He comes in and he's better looking. He's nicer, he's cooler, he's funnier, all these other things. And then the girl's kind of looking at him like, why am I with you? He's better. So it was a common thing, man, 10 times cooler. So we would get out of hand sometimes. What guys would do to try to make, I mean, it'd be cutting wind and doing things, like whatever it could. So the girl's like, oh, it would just make you look 10 times cooler. Like, maybe I don't do nothing like that. Amen. 10 times cooler. Why do I share that story with you? Man, we should think about that with our relationship with Jesus, right? We should do whatever we can do to make him look 10 times cooler than us. It's not about us looking cool. It's about Jesus looking cool. Now listen, don't go around breaking wind telling people, I'm just trying to make Jesus look cooler. Don't do that. But this is why you exist. This is why the church exists. Our lives are to give God the glory in all that we do. Now listen, the church does a lot of great stuff. The church does a lot of things for the community. But it bothers me when people say the church isn't doing enough. It really bothers me because when you start to say that, what you've done is you've lost sight of why the church exists. The church was never intended to be a society's arm of service. Never intended. People say, well, I thought we're supposed to, you know, cleanse the lepers and feed the sick and all that. Yes, we're supposed to do all that stuff, but that's not why the church exists. The church, God didn't say, you know what, I really need some soup kitchens made. Why don't we start some churches? That's not why the church was started. We as a collective body of believers come together every single time, whether it be on Wednesdays or Sundays, and we give Him glory. We lift Him up. We praise His name. We glorify Him. And in turn, it changes us, and we go out there, and then we serve the world. The church does her job every time we come together. Every time we come together, we do our job. Last week, from this church, people went and fed the homeless, paid off people's cars, giving people cars, helping people move, sharing Christ at work, praying for people, paying for people's groceries. Folks, that's the church doing work. But that's not what we were supposed to do. We do that so that we can draw people in so they can learn to give God the glory. Amen? The good disciple is the one where the teacher gets the recognition. Amen? Last point, and then you can go up there. We're almost done. This is why I don't agree with Christian labels. And I know that some people are going to get angry, but that's why I don't like the labels of Lutheran, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, Calvinist, Arminian, Wesleyan, Baptist. We're supposed to be known by one name, Christian. That's it. I'm not saying you can't read somebody else's theology, but if somebody said, I say, oh, I'm a Christian. They say, oh, I'm a Baptist. You follow John the Baptist? I'm a Lutheran. You follow Martin Luther? Because I follow Jesus. Amen. If you want to be a disciple unto the Lord. Amen. Follow Christ in everything that you do. Amen. Be His disciple. Are you the student? Are you the teacher? Be the student. Amen. Amen. Would you close your eyes? Would you bow your heads? Today's the day. I know I say this every week, but I never know who's in the room. If you've never made a decision to be Christ's disciple, I want you to make that decision today. And maybe you've never done that before, and that's fine. It's pretty easy. You just sign up. Say, you know what? I want to be taught by Jesus. I want to become like Him. And He will teach you everything that you need to know. But if you've never done that before, I just want you to raise your hand and say, that's me, Pastor. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to become His disciple. Is there anybody here this morning? Amen. Anybody else? Hallelujah. God sees your hand. Now the next step is you have to read His word and do what it says. Say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins, and He will forgive you. Say, I want to follow You, and then follow Him, and He'll become real to you. Amen? Now for all of us, my prayer this morning is I would just become more like the teacher. I want to become a better disciple. Not to make heaven, but because I'm already going to heaven. Teacher, teach me. Help me to get better. Correct me. Change those things in me that need to be changed so I can become more like You. I don't want anybody to see anybody but You and me. Let that be your heart's cry this morning. Father God, I thank You and praise You that You are conforming us more into the image of the likeness of Your Son. And God, I pray that we would be known by the world as followers of You, God, that we would be known as Your disciples. God, I pray that as we go from this place, that people would see You and not see us, God. We ask these things today in the mighty name of Jesus, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.